This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Yeah, I'd like to introduce you to Wes. Wes and I have met in the context of several... I gather together pastors from around Leeds from time to time for lunch, and Wes is one of the senior pastors. He's the pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church, which some of you will know better as Leeds Reformed Baptist, and it's now got a new name, which maybe you'll explain and tell us about. We've become good friends, and I'm really grateful that he's accepted an invitation to come and preach here today, and I think you're going to enjoy this. Let me pray for you, and then I'll hand over. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here today, and I pray that you'll bless Wes with a word for us. And may the truth that he speaks land in soil where it can grow. Would you give us receptive hearts and anoint this word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, David. It's a real privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. More than that, it's a real privilege to talk to you about Jesus. Why have we changed our name? Well, if I was to ask you, what does Reformed mean? What would you say? Well, you know, you're just out of rehab, you're in recovery. It can mean all kinds of things. So we thought, well, let's change that, and let's go to something that enables us to get to the Lord as quickly as we possibly can. So if you say, what does Emmanuel mean? Then we can say, it's all about Jesus. It's about God being with us in the person of his Son. So that, it took me 11 months to get the church to agree to change it because, you know, traditions die hard and all the rest of it. But here we are, and we're rejoicing in that. And it's great to be able to share God's word with you. I'm going to look at a few verses from the opening of Mark's gospel. So if you've got your Bible with you, please do open that with me. Can you see me at the back if I remain on the carpet? Marvelous. Good. Just want to read these familiar words and then think a little bit about what they tell us about the real Jesus. We've been singing and glorying in the truth about Jesus Christ. And I want to look at these verses and get us to think a little bit about who Jesus is. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian or not yet a Christian, then I hope you know you'll learn a little bit about why we believe in Jesus, why we can depend on Jesus. And if you are a believer, I trust that you'll be able to rejoice along with me in what Jesus has done and continues to do in our lives. So let's look at Mark's gospel. We're told in the beginning of the good news, at the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then we're introduced to a man called John the Baptist, and we're told that John the Baptist dresses in a particular way. If you look at verse 6, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Before I launch in, can I ask you, have you ever seen the TV game show, Would I Lie to You? Who's seen that? Yeah, we've all seen it, haven't we? Two teams, Rob Brydon is adjudicating between them. And one round, at least in the game, introduces a stranger who's asked to come on board. And one of the teams, people on one of the teams knows who this person is. And then all three of them spin a yarn, tell us a story about how they know this individual. And then there's the reveal. At the end of all these myths and fables and lies that are told, there's the reveal. And Rob says, well, so tell us who you really are. And the person sort of says, oh, yes, I'm so-and-so, and I know this person or that person. And, of course, the other team, they win the point if they identify who the relationship is with. Okay, so tell us who you really are. Show us who you really are. Will the real Jesus please stand up? It's vitally important that we get that question right. It doesn't really matter on Would I Lie to You whether they get it right or whether they get it wrong. But when it comes to life, when it comes to knowing Jesus, it's vitally important that we understand who he is. And thankfully, God has given us a number of portraits of Jesus. We call them the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of the Gospels gives us a different angle. It's a bit like a photographer taking a photograph of the same person. Each Gospel gives us a slightly different angle of Jesus, tells us something important about him. And when we come to Mark's Gospel, it gives us a very deep, beautiful picture of Jesus, and it's accurate. And he begins jumping straight in, and he says, Jesus is the Son of God, he's the Messiah. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. And that quotation that you see in your Bibles in speech marks is from at least three different parts of the Bible. We're told the prophet Isaiah says these things about Jesus. We're also told that Exodus 23, which is part of the law of Moses, included in that saying in verses 2 and 3. We're also, part of it comes from Malachi chapter 4. Now, if you know your Bible, Malachi 4 is the last chapter of the Old Testament. So when, if you like, God's prophets in the Old Testament went quiet and there were 400 years of silence. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus is described as the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. Isaiah was the greatest of the teaching prophets, if you like. Then John the Baptist is described in ways that, you know, resonate with Elijah. Who was Elijah? He was the greatest of the preaching prophets. Malachi, if you like, has the last word in the Old Testament. Moses is the great lawgiver. So all of these pictures are intended to point the readers of this gospel to who Jesus is. He's the fulfillment of everything we read in the Old Testament. He's been predicted hundreds of years beforehand, and now he has come. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed Son of God. And that's glorious news. Because our faith is a historic faith. It's rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. All of the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit here is beginning to open up and paint the portrait of Jesus, giving us, if you like, his history in a slightly different way to the other Gospels. If you think about Matthew and Luke, what you have at the start of them is a genealogy, a family tree. And each of those writers is doing the same thing. Jesus is the long-promised one. He's the one who God promised would come and rescue his people. He's the hope of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, Malachi. He's the hope of Israel. He's the hope of all the nations. So this opens out as we begin this Gospel of Mark. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that we should beware of making Jesus in our own image. We should beware of making Jesus in our own image. You see, you may be here this morning, and as I say, you don't know Jesus yet, but you have an idea of perhaps what he's like. You might be here, and you're a believer, and you have a certain idea about who Jesus is that might be slightly skew-whiff. You know what that word means? Slightly wonky, slightly off-beam. There are all kinds of Jesuses. There's Jesus the therapist. There's Jesus the co-pilot. Jesus the backseat driver. So yes, I trust Jesus, but only to a point. He's part of my life. I say that he's my Lord, but really I want him there with my hands on the steering wheel. And when we begin to understand who the real Jesus is, that really can't work. He's either Lord or he's not. He's either Messiah, the Son of God, or he's not. Now, if I believe that about him, I have to trust him completely with every aspect of my life. And I must resist the temptation to cast him in my own image, to say, well, Jesus is just a slightly better version of Superman. But he's not. He's the living Son of God. So that's the first thing. We see the identity of Jesus, and that's vitally important. But the second thing I want you to see is the way that Jesus is announced, or the way that he's heralded, and see what that has to tell us. Today, if the Queen is visiting Leeds, you know, let's say she's going down to the War Museum, she just doesn't turn up in her limo, open the door and walk in and unannounced. That doesn't happen, does it? There's an advance party. There are individuals who are sent. Their role is to scout the building out, make sure that it's all secure, to tell people how they should bow and how they should curtsy and how they should address her. There's an advance party. And we're told in Mark's gospel that John the Baptist is the advance party. But the way in which he introduces Jesus is vitally important for us to understand, because it helps us again to get who Jesus really is. And the first thing I want you to see is that we're told in verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching. Okay, so he appears in the wilderness. What's the significance of that? Well, what do you know about wildernesses or deserts? From what I understand, they aren't really places that you want to be for a long time. Why not? Because water is scarce. Because food is scarce. You struggle to survive in a wilderness place. Yet here we see John the Baptist calling the people out to meet God in the wilderness. Now, what was that intended to do? It was intended to remind them of the Old Testament and Exodus. You remember the story? You know, what's the film, the great film that has that wonderful song that I'm not going to sing, about, you know, Prince of Egypt? That's it. That's the one. Prince of Egypt. Thank you. Do you know the song I'm thinking about? Anyway, we'll go into that another time. Let's not be distracted by that. But you know the story, don't you? That the Israelites are enslaved. And they cry out to God, and God in his mercy sends a man called Moses who doesn't think he's up to the job. But nevertheless, he goes in the power that God supplies, and he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And that's exactly what Pharaoh does. He took a bit of persuading, as you know, but eventually God redeems his people from Egypt. And then he takes them into the desert. Now, what happened in the desert? You can imagine if you'd been that people, wouldn't you have been a bit grateful to God? You know, 400 years of slavery, life is misery from one day to the next. You're liberated, and then what happens? You start to grumble. You start to complain. Now, why do you start to grumble and complain? Because there's no food. Because you're in the desert. And it's a wilderness place, so there's no water either. Now, what should you do if you're an Israelite in those circumstances? You should cry out to God, shouldn't you? You should say, "Lord, help us." And it took a bit of persuading, and they had to learn how not to do it a few times. But eventually, they cried out to God in their need. And what did God do? He provided water, didn't he? And he provided manna from heaven, food. And he provided meat as well, in the form of quail. So in other words, this wilderness image is meant to indicate that God's people had to recognize their own need of him. And that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's inviting people into the wilderness to a place where they recognize that they're needy, that they need Jesus. Okay, that's the first picture. Of course, he came baptizing. That's the second picture that we see. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, if you were Jewish, you knew all about ritual washing and baptisms. It was something that you did to yourself, to cleanse yourself. And here John the Baptist says to the people, "Okay, I'm coming and I'm pointing you to Jesus and I'm baptizing you." In other words, this is something that you don't do for yourself. You need to be washed. You can't cleanse yourself. You have to come the way that God prescribes. And John the Baptist said, "I'm sent here and I'm practicing this baptism of repentance, and you have to come and you have to be baptized. And I'm the forerunner of Jesus, and he's the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So this imagery is intended to show us of our need of Jesus Christ. The wilderness, the fact that baptism is something that's administered to us, shows us that we need Jesus. We're not good enough in ourselves to score brownie points with God. It's interesting, as you read through Mark's gospel, you find that there are two groups of people. There are people who embrace Jesus with joy and delight, who fall at his feet, who acknowledge him as Lord, who delight in him. Now, who are they? Tax collectors, the worst of the worst in society, prostitutes, poor people, those who are on the outskirts. In other words, those who know their need. Those who acknowledge that I'm not good enough in myself. Do you remember that day in the temple where there were two men praying? One was the religious man, the other was a tax collector. Where's the tax collector? He's right at the back, can't even lift his face to look at the front. And he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's people like that that Jesus came for. Yet the other group of people we see in the Gospels who reject Jesus, who resist everything he comes to say and do, are what? Religious people, righteous people, people who say, look, I'm okay. I'm all right the way I am. I don't need to change. I don't need Jesus. We see that again and again throughout the Gospels in the New Testament. So you see, the real Jesus is one who receives and shows grace to the needy, to those who come to him and say, Lord, I'm broken. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I need grace. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what happens? Jesus responds in love and mercy and compassion and receives us and shows us that love that never changes and fills us with his Holy Spirit so that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our hearts and lives so that moment by moment, day by day, week by week, we are changed into his likeness. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, growing Jesus in us. But we begin by saying, Jesus, I need you. I'm not good enough in myself. So you see, we mustn't make Jesus in our image. He's got to be the Jesus of the Gospels. And we have to understand that Jesus came for those who were needy and know it and respond to him in humility. Final thing very quickly that I want you to see here is the humility of Jesus. When a conquering king came to town, you would have a message declared, prepare the way for the king. And that would be a message to a conquered people that the one who'd conquered them was coming. Everything would be laid low, every street would be leveled in order to receive them. And in a sense, they were coming under some kind of rule or subjugation. It wasn't a good message. But we're told that that was the message that John the Baptist used about Jesus. Now, the thing about Jesus is that he didn't come exactly like that. He came identifying himself with us in humility. Towards the second half of the Gospel of Mark, we find again and again repeated a phrase that Jesus went on his way to Jerusalem. Now let me ask you, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, was it a journey to glory? Was it a journey to fame and greatness? No, it wasn't, was it? It was a journey to the cross. And Jesus went by way of suffering to that place. If you like, Jesus endured the wilderness for us. Think about a desert. It's a place of thorns, a place of thirst, a place of complete isolation. And then think of Jesus on the cross. What do you see in your mind? Thorns. A desperate thirst, such that he cries out, I thirst. Then what do you see? Utter forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, Jesus endured a wilderness experience so that we might be set free. So that when we're called to go through the hard times in life, when we experience those wilderness times, we have in Jesus someone who can identify completely and absolutely with us. He understands everything there is about us. No religion says that God has been through more than you have than Christianity. But God and Jesus has endured all things for the sake of those who love and follow him, such that he can identify with us in all our situations. And he can pour his love, his compassion, his grace into our lives, enabling us to stand, enabling us to keep going, enabling us to give him the glory. You know, we've been thinking about it as we've broken bread together. We call it breaking bread or sharing communion. What do we have here in symbol? We have a symbol of the brokenness of Jesus, don't we? And he was broken for us, so that we could be made whole, so that we could be cleansed of all our sin, so that we could be made right with God, so that shame and guilt and all of those things can be washed away. That's the real Jesus. Yes, he went by way of the cross to the place of glory. He's now exalted with a name that is above every name. We delight in that truth, but never ever forget that first he traveled that path of suffering for our sake. He didn't come initially as a conquering king. One day that's going to happen. The king's going to return in all his glory. Do you believe that? Amen. Absolutely. And we have in his humble life and the death that he suffered on the cross, this glorious hope that he has conquered death so that we're going to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know about you, but my thumbs are sore. My knees are sore. My back is sore. I'm on the painkillers this morning just to keep me moving. But I glory in the fact that one day, because Jesus has conquered death, sin, the grave, one day I'm going to have a new body. It's going to work properly, probably for the first time ever. Praise the Lord. Wonderful thing. And all because Jesus is the Jesus of the Gospels, the real Jesus, who came in humility for our sake so that we might be made whole. This is the Jesus that I know and that I love and that I long to serve for as long as he gives me breath. I commend him to you. If you don't know him, just cast your mind back a few songs where we were singing about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. You ask anyone in this building who knows Jesus, and they'll give you their testimony about how Jesus is good, how he's faithful. So I commend him to you, and I pray that through God the Holy Spirit, your heart would be opened to receive him. Your understanding would be enlightened so that you see this Jesus in all his majesty and glory, so that you're embraced by his love. That's my prayer. I'm going to ask David now if he'll come and pray.
Why don't you pray for us, first of all?
Let's pray. Our loving Father, we want to thank you from the depths of our heart for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is a glorious Redeemer, that he is your Son, that he is the eternal God, but that he was also a real human being and that he understands us through and through. We thank you that this Jesus lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death so that we through him might know liberty, new life, that glorious freedom of the sons and daughters of God. We thank you that through Jesus we have a glorious future. We thank you that whatever might happen, he is Lord, and he will be seen to be Lord throughout all the nations of this earth. Our longing and our prayer is that he would be Lord in each of our lives. He would be Lord in our churches. He'd be Lord in the city of Leeds and across this great country. We ask you, Father, to have mercy upon us, to pour out your Spirit upon your people, to renew us and revive us. Give us, we pray, a fresh vision of Jesus, your Son, so that he might be exalted, so that his name might be lifted high, so that he might have the glory. This is our prayer, and we offer it in his precious name. Amen.